Amen. Please open your Bibles this morning to Daniel chapter 7. I'm a little bit worried. Say, Pastor, what are you worried about? The first half of Daniel is stories of things that happened in Daniel's life. And we've seen several of those through chapter 6. Beginning in chapter 7, we have things that God has shown Daniel, and they're nothing less than spectacular. In fact, today in chapter 7, God shows Daniel the history of the world in a moment of time. Four kingdoms. And he describes them in detail. Chapter 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12 are also visions. And there's always application. The Bible says all Scripture is profitable. Amen? You can read 2 Chronicles, or you can read Song of Solomon, and there may be a lot there that you don't understand, but God can still speak to you. But please don't lose sight of this. Daniel is exclusive in the Bible. There's nobody else. I guess you might consider Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel in the same category, but these four men saw things no one else has ever seen. Now, that's one thing that God would show Daniel, the history of the world and the kingdoms and the struggle and the outcome of it all. But then God put it in the Bible for me and you. Do you understand? You're getting to see the same thing Daniel got to see. That's how gracious God is. You say, well, Pastor, you know, lunch is pretty quick here. Don't take too long. I understand. I'm having folks over to the house. I'm looking forward to lunch. We're going to have roast beef. But that's about 45 minutes from now. Stay with me, all right? We're going to just see the history of the world in 45 minutes, and then we'll go eat roast beef, all right? I'm not going to read the entire chapter. I'm going to read the first portion of it. But I do want you to stand for the reading of God's Word. And understand that as God revealed this to Daniel, He's revealing it to you. And He doesn't just reveal it, He explains it. And I'll show you that after we read the passage. Let's begin reading in chapter 1. I'll read out loud as you follow along silently. The Bible says, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven strove upon the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second, like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, arise, devour much flesh. After this I beheld, and lo, another, like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night vision, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly. And it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, you know we need your help today to understand what you've said to us. We know that the last part of this chapter explains many things, but first of all, help us to understand. We must be honest, and when we do not know something, we need to admit that and ask you to give us wisdom. Pray that we would not be proud and presume to know what we don't. Lord, I pray today that having seen this amazing vision that Daniel saw of these four kings, these four kingdoms, these dominions that you allowed on the earth, and then this final one when the Lord Jesus Christ will come back and rule forever, help us to take some things away from this place today that would be a strength to us, that would convict us, that would open our eyes, and that would change us. And Lord, I do pray that the Holy Spirit would speak in ways I cannot and would work in lives the ways that nothing but the Holy Spirit can work. We do pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We've gone back in time. I don't know if you noticed, but we're talking about Belshazzar again. And Belshazzar is that fellow that threw the party and the hand wrote on the wall. And that night he died. But now, later in Daniel, it seems as if God has taken the last half of Daniel and dedicated that to his visions, whereas the first half is dedicated to his actions. And they are overlapped, but God sorted them out that way. So just for safety's sake, we'll say the year is about 553 B.C., still during the captivity of Israel. And about 15 years ago, about 15 years later is when the lion's den takes place. So we're 15 years before Daniel and the lion's den here in chapter 7. And Belshazzar is that man who reigned before Darius. And Darius is the one, of course, that conquered the kingdom and began to reign in about 538 B.C. Belshazzar was the king over Babylon. The Bible tells us that Daniel's vision took place. And so the chronological order isn't the issue. It's this vision that's the issue today. And Daniel chapter 7 is a vision of the kingdoms of the world. Now, be careful. A lot of people have written a lot of books. And a lot of people have written a lot of websites. And they're going to tell you, oh, this means this and that means that. And the bears, Russia, and blah, blah, blah. And just remember this. God knows what things mean, and sometimes he chooses to show us, and sometimes he does not. I am overwhelmed by the fact that the last half of the chapter is the interpretation. You see, let's just recall the vision quickly. There were four winds, and if you think of four winds and the wind blowing in different directions, it reminds me of the waves in the sea and how big they can get and how they toss us around. And there's a, kind of a picture of conflict there, things fighting one against another. And then the four beasts. And throughout this entire passage, you see struggle and you see strife and things plucked up and things cast down and things judged. And it's a picture of turmoil. And isn't the world a tumultuous place? Can you imagine what it would be like to live in the Ukraine this morning? If you still have a house, wondering if you'll have one tonight. If you still have a husband or wife or children, or maybe they've already been slain in the battle. The world's a tumultuous place. It's always been so. And until Christ comes and reigns, it will continue to be so. And he's in this chapter. In fact, he's all over this chapter. You have four beasts, the lion with eagle's wings. And I'll tell you ahead of time, we believe that that must be Babylon. The bear with three ribs in his mouth, representing Media Persia. And the ribs are thought to represent the kingdoms that they destroyed, the Babylonians, the Lydians, and the Egyptians. The leopard with four wings and four heads, picturing Greece. The four are Alexander's generals, Cassander, Lysicomus, Seleucus, and Ptolemy. A terrible beast with iron teeth, that would represent Rome. Horns are used to exert power, and the ten horns are ten kings. We're told that in verse 24. The little horn we're going to see at the end is the Antichrist. The Ancient of Days and the Son of Man portray the Lord Jesus Christ and God. So a lot of this is explained. In fact, look with me, if you will, in verse 15. Daniel says in verse 15, he was grieved in his spirit in the midst of his body, and the visions of his head troubled him. He didn't know what it meant. Folks, sometimes things happen in our life, and we don't know what it means, but God does. God may or may not choose to tell you, but you can still trust Him. Amen? Don't you remember those days when you were traveling with your children, and they wanted details of the trip? Mostly, when are we stopping at McDonald's next is the big question I'm sure asked a lot. But, you know, what are we going to do and where are we going to go? Well, why did we take that road? Well, what about that store? Well, you know what? If you'll sit there and ride, I'll take care of everything. Just enjoy the trip. Folks, in your life, God will show you some things and He will show you why He does them. But trust me, you're never going to understand the whole picture. Just let God have His will. And we already sang about it, a good, great place to start. God loves you. He can do many things in your life that you may never understand until you get to heaven. And you're going to look back and you're going to see God had it all figured out just the way it needed to be. Why did I have to suffer, Pastor? I don't know, but God does. Why did God bless me that way? I don't know, but God does. Why did God let me get sick? Why didn't God heal me? Why did so-and-so have to die so young? Folks, God's got it all figured out. I say this a lot in Daniel, but listen to me. If God can orchestrate and order the kingdoms of this world, He can order your life. And He's got that figured out. And that ought to give you some comfort. So Daniel was troubled. What does this mean? And there's nothing wrong with wondering, I don't suppose. But the great thing is God told him. And I'll read you a few of these. We haven't got time for all of them. But in verse 17... the great beasts are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth. So he makes that very clear. Come down and look at verse 23. The fourth beast is the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be different from all the others, he says. And then he talks about the ten horns, and the ten horns in verse 24 are ten kings. He tells us in verse 25 that little horn is going to speak great words against the Most High and wear out the saints of the Most High. And that is talking about the tribulation period and the Antichrist. He's going to think to change times and laws. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. In verse 26, judgment shall set, and it shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it unto the end. There will be a judgment. And I sure like verse 27, the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. That's us. And why? Because Jesus deserves that. And it says that whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. Hitherto is the end of the matter. And Daniel still troubled at the end, and his countenance changed, but he kept the matter in his heart. So what are you going to do with that, Pastor? How do you see anything in here practical for us? And there's lots of it. But one thing jumped out at me, and it's this struggle. It's this strife. He starts back in verse 2, I believe it is, where he talks about the four winds that strove. And then from there on, you see strife and struggle and plucking and contest and conflict and... You know, there would be no conflict if people would follow God. There would have been no conflict if Satan had not rebelled against God. But remember back in the garden? Isaiah describes it well. I can't quote it, but he talks about the fact that Satan said, I will ascend. I will be like the Most High. I will be God. And it started in the garden when he went to Eve and deceived her, and then the man partook also. And then what began to happen? They were cast out of the garden. Cain slew Abel. Suffering and wars and conflict, culminating in the great flood where all but 8 people were killed because of their sin. And then as soon as Noah and his sons got out of the ark and the world began to be repopulated, battles and wars and rumors of wars. And this world has been a great conflict ever since then. You and I live in a war zone. In fact, you and I are a war zone in one sense. And the Bible says this in Galatians chapter 5. The flesh, that's our body, lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And they are, what's the word? Contrary, one to the other. You are a war zone. You know the feeling if you're saved. Paul said, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Even Paul, the great saint that preached the gospel to so many people, understood that there was a battle inside of him. Well, folks, God's going to resolve that one day. Why is there a struggle? What is this struggle? Perhaps the struggle that you endure, certainly the struggle that the world endures. And let's look back into the passage, and you can see several reasons for this struggle. The first one, it's a struggle for control over men and over the kingdom. Go back to Daniel chapter 7, and we'll begin reading in verse 6. There's a word there at the end of the verse. It's the word dominion. Dominion was given to it. In verse 12, it says, their dominion was taken away. In verse 14, it says again, there was given him dominion. Verse 26 and verse 27 mention the same thing. I really hate to use a computer illustration, but 6 of you will understand this. When we would put a computer network together, there would be a thing called a domain. And all the computers that were in that domain were working on the same set of rules. Well, sort of. But the idea of a domain, as you think of it perhaps, is that somebody or something is in charge, and everyone is subject to that. And folks, that's part of the battle. The devil wants to be in control. And he'd like to start with you. The Lord Jesus Christ deserves to be in control. And now you've got to make a choice. The Bible says, to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Have you received the Lord Jesus Christ? Now listen to me carefully. Be very careful. This is dangerous territory. Someone says, well, Pastor, I prayed a prayer. Well, I've heard a lot of people pray a lot of prayers. I did not ask you if you prayed a prayer. I said, have you received the Lord Jesus Christ? The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with confession, he says, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And he goes on and he talks about calling on the name of the Lord, who is your God. You know why we're here today? Well, there's a lot of answers to that question. One of them is because God's gracious enough to have us here, amen? But you know why we're here today? Because we came here to worship our God. There are people in lots of places today. When we lived in Maryland, the church had windows that faced the street. And it came handy when I wanted to do a little illustration, because all I had to do is look out the windows. And it wouldn't be long during the church service, all the folks in the congregation, and here's the windows over here, till somebody would drive by pulling a boat or a camper or something like that. And I'd point out to the folks, there goes somebody worshiping their God. But folks, we came here to worship our God. He's our God, but is he our God in name? Or is he our God in practice? Who's in control in my life? Now, if you're honest with yourself, and I'll be honest with myself as well, we got to admit there's a struggle, isn't there? So let's ask the question a little different. Who do you want to have in control? Have you ever prayed that prayer, Lord, take charge of my life? Did you mean it? I honestly believe when you got saved, if you got saved, you had to understand something. And I don't want to make this too simple, but I don't want to make it too complicated. Sin is opposed to God. And the Bible says we have a nature to sin. Just like animals have a nature to do certain things. Bears hibernate and dogs bark and so on. We have a nature. Our nature is to sin. And that nature brings us to a place to where we choose also willingly to sin. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. But folks, the gift of God's eternal life. And if you're going to get saved, the prayer is not, well, God, don't send me to hell. I want to go to heaven. The prayer is, God, forgive me for sinning against you. I believe Jesus died to pay for my sins, because don't you see, when Jesus died, he took our sins upon him, the Bible says. And when we receive Christ, we receive his righteousness. So there's this battle for dominion, and every single one of us has to decide whose side we're on. I'm on God's side, amen? I want God to be in control. I can't wait for the day when the Lord Jesus Christ reigns over all the earth. I read the news. I hear what's happening in the world. It's wicked. Children are suffering and dying. People are being tormented unnecessarily. I don't even like to see animals suffer, much less people. And people are suffering because of sin, because Satan wants to destroy God's creation, and he's doing everything in his power, and he'll start with you if you let him. Who's in control in your life? It's a battle for dominion, for control, for domain, for the right to rule. There's a second thing that you can see, and I won't have you turn there, but I'll reference you. Sometime when you get a chance, read Psalm 2. It begins, it says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? And then it talks about the kings of the earth, and it says how they stood up and they gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. And they spoke in verse 25 in Daniel chapter 7. You can see it there. He says, he shall speak great words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. Folks, there is a strife because Satan hates God and Satan hates God's people. Satan hates God's people, which means Satan hates you. But he's very subtle. He doesn't just stand there and yell at you and say, I hate you. Oh, no, no. He does just the opposite. He does the same thing to you he does to Eve. He comes to you and he says, hey, I got a deal for you. Oh, you're going to like this. This is something that God's keeping from you, but if you would take it anyway, your life will be better. In Salt Lake City, we had a bus ministry. And on Saturday morning, year after year, week after week, we would go out and we'd visit these children. And then on Sunday, we'd take the bus and we'd pick them up and bring them to church. And a lot of them got saved and a lot of the parents got saved. And it's a great ministry. There's some folks here that work in the bus ministry. Mr. Kaufman, Mr. Hall, Carlos, Mr. Mendez, Margarita. You might want to consider joining them and helping them out. Carlos is going to be out of town next week, so it's going to be Mr. Hall and Mr. Kaufman, and we could use some help, amen? Amen. I walked in a house one Sunday morning to pick up a little boy, get him on the bus, cutest little boy. I think he was probably about 7 years old. I knock on the door, and it was slightly ajar, and I pushed the door open. Little boy standing in the living room. Wasn't quite ready yet. He still had pajamas on. And I walked towards him. And there's his mother passed out on the couch. Drunk. That child doesn't deserve a life like that. The devil came to that mother and said, you know, if you did this, you'd have a good time. You'd enjoy it. Folks, sin always has a price. Young people here today, the devil's so subtle. He's better at playing tricks on you than anybody else ever has been. And he'll convince you that sin is going to make you happy. And in the end, there'll be nothing but suffering. For you, for your family, for your children if you have them, for your wife or husband if you have one. Sin is an ugly, wicked, horrible thing. If you want to know what sin looks like, look at Christ on the cross. That's a picture of sin. And that's the struggle. It's between Satan and God's people and God. And if you understood enough that Satan hates you that much and he's willing to do whatever he can to deceive you, I think the very next thing I would do is I would run to the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ and say, Lord, please take care of me. Amen? Amen? I'm sorry. I know some of you here know just what I'm talking about. You've seen the suffering firsthand. You've seen the times when sin exacted a horrible price that someone wasn't willing to pay. But that's what the struggle is all about. It's a struggle between Satan and God. There's a third thing, and I'll be done. Look at verse 9. Wow, this is a good verse. Daniel says, I beheld till the thrones were cast down and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow and the hair of his head was like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame. His wheels are burning fire. And then later on in the passage, it mentions the Ancient of Days again in verse 22. It says, the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. And the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. And he goes on and talks about the Most High some more in verse 25. And he talks about what's going to happen. But what we do know is this. In verse 26, the kingdom, the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume it, to destroy it to the end. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey it. And he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ coming back. A lot said about judgment. Verse 9 describes Christ as the judge. Verse 10 says judgment is for everyone. It says the books are going to be open. It talks about a burning flame awaiting those that oppose him. It talks about the Son of Man in verse 13 and 14. Don't worry too much about the details here. There's a great picture of the deity of Christ. It talks about God the Father, the Ancient of Days. It talks about the Lord Jesus Christ, and it kind of interchanges the two. But listen to me, folks. The Lord Jesus Christ is God. Amen. And the deity of Christ is a very important doctrine. And I just want you to know, a lot of people don't like judgment. Today, for example, there's a lot of violence that is projected against authority, police. We saw a documentary not too long ago on TV about somebody that walked up and shot a judge in Texas and killed him right there on the street. And then later on, another judge was killed in the same place, and someone didn't like judgment. I just say it this way. You may not like judgment, and you may wish you could do away with judgment, but God is going to judge. And you're in one of two positions. You're either afraid of that judgment or you're looking forward to it. Now, simple understanding, when I received Christ, he gave me his righteousness. When God judges me in view of eternity, in view of heaven versus hell, in view of where I'm going to spend forever, he does not see my sin. He sees the righteousness of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He who knew no sin became sin for us, and we are made the righteousness of God in him. The righteousness of Christ is yours if you are saved. You say, well, good, then I can do what I want to. What? How can we that are dead in trespasses and sin live any longer therein? You see, that judgment in eternity, there are two different judgments. There's a great white throne judgment described at the end of the Revelation, to where the Bible says the small and the great. He saw the dead, the small and the great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And it goes on to say, whose name was not found written in the Lamb's book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That is a judgment of those who are lost. But there's another judgment. You say, well, Pastor, if I'm righteous like Christ, what is there to judge? The question is not, are you righteous? The question is, what are you doing with that righteousness? You see, the Bible says we will all give account of the things done in this body. And there will be rewards and there will be loss. When you stand before your Savior who died for your sins, do you want to stand there empty-handed? There's a song, I think it's in our hymnal, "Must I Go and Empty-Handed? Must I See My Savior So?" My dad adopted me. I've told some of you this story. I won't tell it right now, but he did some amazing things for me. He fought for me. He could have given me away, and instead he chose to fight for me, to keep me. He took me to church. He's the reason I got saved. He's the reason I lived the life I lived. And then I remember, and I tell you this story, and it almost brings a tear to my eye. It used to every time, but I can still remember I was going back to college one year, and I had to drive several hundred miles to get there, and it was a Sunday evening, and it was time for me to leave, and I walked out to my car to get in the car to go, and my dad came out and met me. My dad never did have much of anything. He didn't have, he always drove an old car, and just didn't have a lot of money. He was poor. And before I left, he pulled his wallet out and emptied it. I don't know how much money there was. It might have been $20 or $30 or $40. But I still think about it. My dad wanted to give me everything he had. He loved me. Folks, Christ gave you everything he had. He loved you. I want my dad to know I love him. He's in heaven. He's doing real good right now. But while I was alive, I wanted to do what I could to show my dad I appreciated what he had done for me. Don't you want to show something to your Savior? Do you want to come and be with him and have nothing? Thank you for that. I appreciate it. Have nothing to show for your life? Think of what God has done for you and how much he loves you. Folks, a decent man, a common man, would love him in return. Amen? Why are we in church, Pastor? Because we love the Lord. Why do we tell people about Jesus? Because he said, if you love me, you'll obey me. The struggle is going to end. The judgment is going to come. God's saints are going to rule. The kingdoms of this world are going to be cast down. The sin and the wickedness are going to be judged and cast into hell. Satan is going to be in hell. The Antichrist for all eternity is going to be in a lake of fire. And all those things in the world that oppose Christ are going to be burned up. Where do you stand in all that? Whose side are you on? Who are you giving dominion in your life? Whose people are your people? God's people or Satan's people? What word do you listen to? The word of God or the word of the world? When judgment comes, will you be judged and found wanting? Or will you hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant? Amen? That's what Daniel saw. Wow. No wonder it troubled him. It's a lot to take in. It needs to trouble us a little bit. We need to be willing to examine ourselves and see those things in our life that God wants to change. We need to quit pretending that everything's okay when it's not. We need to quit worrying and start trusting God. And if you're not saved, you need to get saved. Because it's all going to come to an end, and we're all going to be there. Which side are you on? Let's all stand and pray.